The Lord is truly risen. Alleluia. Once again, happy Easter. And those of you who come to Mass on Sunday night know that the Easter season is a time when the Church, through the Scriptures, helps us to reflect in another self-revelatory way on the meaning of what it means to be the Church. We have readings from the Acts of the Apostles, which tells us the life of the early church, and we're to learn from that how to be the church today in the 21st century. Now, the church. What is it? How does our understanding as Catholics differ from Protestant understandings of the church? I think the basic difference between Protestants and Catholics really is the church. You know, we believe Jesus Christ is God, made man. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the same commandments. But there is a different understanding between Protestants and Catholics regarding what is the church. And generally, Protestants see the church as a community that you join in order to be supported in your faith. And if you don't find that community to be particularly helpful, you move to another one. The Catholic Church understands the church in a slightly, or maybe more than slightly, a very seriously different way, because we see the church not as our community, but as God's community into which we are called. In other words, the church exists before us, and the church doesn't exist because we decided to establish the church. It's the church is a gift from God to us. And because of that, we have to take that gift very seriously. One of the early bishops of the church, St. Cyprian of Carthage, said that those who wish to have God as their father must have the church as their mother. So the church is our mother. It's the place where we go to be nourished, where we go to learn our faith. It's a community that God calls us to be part of. So we need to take it seriously. So we ask the Lord in our scripture readings today to help us learn how to be the church in a more serious and better way. So let's look at the readings. The first reading is once again from the Acts of the Apostles, and it begins by telling us that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ to them, to the people in Samaria. The first question we have to ask ourselves this evening is, who is Philip? There are six Philips in the Bible. And generally, when people hear this, they think, well, this must be one of the 12 apostles, because one of the 12 apostles was Philip. But that's not who he is. You might remember last Sunday, we had the story of God establishing deacons in the church. And of the seven men who were chosen to be deacons, one of them was named Philip. And that's who this is. Philip the deacon, having experienced the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, went to Samaria to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. Now, this is the lesson in itself. The lesson is, what is a deacon? There's one there sitting in the chair next to me in the church. In the Catholic Church, we believe that everyone who is a member of the church is equal, because through baptism, all of us become daughters and sons of God and brothers and sisters to one another. So there are no people in the church who are more important than anyone else. But we also believe that the church is ordered, and that means that God has given a structure to this community that he's called us into. And part of the structure of the church is what we call clergy. And we have three kinds of clergy in the Roman Catholic Church. You know what they are? They're deacons and priests and bishops, right? One thing you might not know is that I am still a deacon. I'm also a priest and I'm also a bishop. And those of us who are priests in the church are always deacons before we become priests. Because the foundational part of the Sacrament of Holy Orders, the foundational part of being a member of the clergy in the church, is to be a deacon, which means to be dedicated to the service of the community. All authority in the Catholic Church is understood as being rooted and based on service. And those seven deacons that we heard about in the Acts of the Apostles earlier in the Easter season were called to care for the poor, you know, take care of the widows of those who weren't being cared for. And all of us in the church, whether we're clergy or not, are also called to service, but those who are members of the clergy are called to service in a very specific and special way. We exist only for you. The clergy doesn't make any sense at all without the faithful. And our whole purpose is to serve you and to serve God by caring for your needs, by preaching the gospel, and by celebrating the sacraments in the church with you. Now, this leads to another reflection. Have any of you in the community here thought about being priests or being deacons? We don't choose to be bishops. You know, bishops are chosen by the Pope from among the priests and sometimes from deacons too. But to become a priest or to become a deacon in the church requires us to make a decision to commit ourselves to that kind of ministry or work. So have you ever thought of it? A sign of a healthy church is a church that has many vocations to the clergy, and also many vocations to consecrated life, to religious life. We don't ordain women in the Catholic Church. That isn't because we don't think women are equal to men, but it's because we think that the clergy of the church are living symbols of the presence of Jesus. And Jesus became a male human being when he became one of us. So we choose those who represent him from the men of the church. But the most important sacrament of the church is the sacrament of baptism, which makes all of us equal and equally children of our Heavenly Father and brothers and sisters to one another. But we do need priests. You know, yesterday I ordained two priests here in our cathedral for the service of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And that was a time of great joy. But this year I'm also retiring 10 priests. Two new ones, 10 retired ones. You see, there's a problem, right? The problem that's developing. We're not going to have enough priests to maintain the level of ministry that we've had historically in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. So, young men, you ought to think about being priests. All men, even those of you who are married, ought to think about the possibility of serving the church as deacons. It's a wonderful way of loving God and of loving your fellow members in the church. Deacons not only serve the poor, they also preach. And we see the deacon Philip preaching the gospel in Samaria, which was a mission territory for the Jews. You know, they didn't think the Samaritans were full-fledged Jews. And so to go to Samaria was like going to the foreign missions. A characteristic of the early church was that it was always a missionary church being sent by God to preach the gospel to people who had not yet heard the gospel or who had not yet received it. And that actually needs to be a characteristic of the church in our time. We are a missionary church. We're not a church for ourselves. We are a church for Jesus and for others. And we should be restless until Jesus is known by everyone. So a characteristic of the church, not just of deacons in the church, not just of priests and bishops, but of all of us, should be that we want to be missionaries that bring the good news of Jesus Christ to others. So ask yourself, do you have a sense of being a missionary? When's the last time you introduced someone to Jesus Christ and to his church? When people are lost and lonely, is one of the answers you bring them Jesus Christ, who is really the only answer to being lost and lonely, the only real answer to being lost and lonely in the world? And all of us can do that. All of us can bring people to Jesus and bring Jesus to other people. All of us need to be missionaries in the church. Okay. So just in those first lines from this Acts of the Apostles, we learn a lot about how to be the church in the 21st century. I'd like to move now to the second reading, which is from the first letter of St. Peter. One of the characteristics of the early church was that it was a church that expected persecution, because that was their common experience. from the very first days of the church to be a disciple of Jesus Christ led to being rejected by the broader circles of society. Now, those of you who are my age and older grew up at a time in the United States when the church was rather peaceful. I was born in the 1940s. I grew up in the 1950s. At that time, to be a Catholic, to be a Christian was a wonderful thing. You know, Catholics were achieving all kinds of equality with the rest of our Protestant brothers and sisters in our society. But as time has gone on, it's once again become difficult to be a Christian in our culture. It's much more difficult to be a Christian in the 21st century than it was in the 1940s and 50s. But that was the common experience of the early church. And in this letter that St. Peter wrote to the early church, he talks to them about how to handle conflict and how to handle persecution. And he gives three characteristics of how we should handle things when our faith is being challenged. Let's listen to St. Peter. He says this, "Beloved, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." That word sanctify is considered a partial translation of the Greek word. The real translation of the Greek would be reverence, to reverence Christ as Lord in your hearts. And that's the beginning point of how we handle conflict for being a Christian. The beginning point is that those of us who are Christians reverence Christ as Lord in our hearts. We're not going to be able to face persecution and resistance in our culture if our faith is simply a matter of our mind. Unless we reverence, which means have the deepest kind of profound respect and commitment to Jesus in our hearts as our Lord, there's no way that we can face persecution at all. You know, a common characteristic of the martyrs of the church, the early martyrs of the church, was their personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that he meant everything to them. And because he meant everything to them, they were willing to give everything to him, even if it costs their lives. Now, for most of us, we're not going to face that possibility. But it is difficult to be a Christian today, to be faithful to Jesus in the face of so many cultural currents that are contrary to the gospel. So we have to ask ourselves, do I have the deepest kind of love and respect for Jesus as my Lord in my heart? If Jesus is Lord, that means nobody else is, right? It means the money's not the Lord, my relationships with others is not the Lord, the Democrat Party, the Republican Party is not the Lord. Jesus is the Lord, and he's at the center of my heart and life. And if we have that as our basic stance towards life, we can handle almost anything. St. Peter goes on to say, "Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope." You know, one of the problems that many people face today is that we haven't been able to pass on our faith to our children. We have a lot of young people at Mass tonight, and it's a wonderful thing to see. But if you go to most parishes in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and I go there Saturday nights and Sunday morning, there are very, very few young people in the pews. And I often hear parents and grandparents complaining that their children or grandchildren aren't going to church. And we have to ask ourselves, what's the reason for that? And I think the reason for it is that most of us in the church have not been able, as St. Peter says in this reading, we're not able to give an explanation to anyone who asks us for the reasons for our hope. We're not able to explain our faith to our children and to our grandchildren. We don't have confidence to do that. And if you don't have confidence, it's difficult for you to teach, right? Good teachers are those who know their subject matter and who have confidence. And St. Peter tells us, if you're going to face opposition in the world, you have to be able and willing, ready, to explain the reasons of for your hope to other people. Now, how many of you can do that? How many of you who have Muslim friends are confident enough in your faith to be able to explain that faith to your friends? How many of you parents who have children who doubt the faith, who stop going to church, can confidently engage those young people in conversation? St. Peter goes on to say, when we do this, we must do it with gentleness and reverence. Most time when parents fight with their children about the faith, they don't do it with reverence and gentleness. They're angry, and they're anxious, and they're worried. And they enter into conflict with their children rather than into a faith-filled, gentle, reverent discussion. So how do we get ourselves prepared to be able to explain our faith to other people? By studying our faith, right? You know, I have a lot of contacts because I'm the bishop with all kinds of Catholics who've reached great levels of success in the United States. People who are senators, you know, people who are governors of states. I meet business leaders who at the highest level of business. And what's astonishing to me about many of these people that I meet is they have doctorates in philosophy or doctorates in physics. They have MBAs in management or in business, and they have the sixth grade education in their faith. You know, they got confirmed in the sixth grade, and that was it. Well, how does a sixth grade education in faith ever compete in the 21st century? It's not just priests and religious who are supposed to be able to articulate the faith. It has to be you. The first teachers of children in the ways of faith are their parents. And those of us who are priests and deacons and religious in the church are to help you, not to take your place. So what are you going to do about it? You know, we offer ongoing education classes in the church, but no one comes. Then people complain that we don't have ongoing education programs. I think it's terrible that we stop religious education in our parishes at the sixth grade. You know, one of the things I want to do is move confirmation at least to the eighth grade, so there's at least two more years of education before people are confirmed. And guess who opposes that the most? Not my pastors, but the parents. Because they don't want to bother taking their kids or fighting with their kids to go to class for two more years. We have a real crisis in the church of understanding our faith. And we're not able to give reasons for our hope. So do something about that in your own lives. Prepare yourself to be an advocate for the faith with your children, your grandchildren, and your friends. And the third thing that St. Peter says that we have to do to prepare to defend our faith is this. He says, keep your conscience clear. So that when you are maligned, when people attack you for being a Christian, those who defame your good conduct in Christ may themselves be put to shame. In other words, don't give them reason to criticize being a Christian by giving bad example, by saying one thing and then doing something else. You know, the best teachers are those who actually live what they teach. And if you say something, you don't practice it, you don't convince anyone. The best teachers and families are parents who actually practice what they preach, right? And if they preach and they don't practice, nothing really happens. You know, again, you might think I'm picking on families, and I am in a way, because they're the most important unit in the church. There's nothing more important than families, right? But we have situations on Sunday morning when parents bring their kids to CCD class as they're preparing for first confession or first communion, and they sit in the car while their kids go to Mass, smoking cigarettes and reading a newspaper, and then they drive off home without going to church themselves. They don't practice what they preach. And that could be you, and that could be me in similar circumstances. We have to practice what we preach in order to be convincing witnesses of the hope that we have because of our faith in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. So we have another lesson from the early church on how to be good Christians in our time. And finally, the last lesson for today is from today's gospel. You know, one of the things that is commonly associated with the church is the feeling that the Catholic Church is all about rules. Perhaps I've talked about this already at the Sunday evening Mass. But not too long ago, I read or saw on television an exchange between a young woman and someone who was talking to her about her life. And they asked her, "Are you a religious person?" And she says, "No, I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. But I don't like religion because really religion is about rules. It's all about rules." And then the young woman asked the person who was asking her, "Well, how about you? Do you go to church?" And the person responded, "Yes, I'm a Catholic." And she said, "Oh, that's really about rules." You know, because somehow the Catholic Church is seen to be a church with more rules than other churches. In today's gospel, listen to what Jesus says. He says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then later in the reading he says, "Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." So Jesus somehow associates love with following the rules. Now, rules can never make us love anyone. We don't come to love Jesus by following the rules. But if we love Jesus, then we follow the rules. So it's not enough for us in the Catholic Church to teach people the Ten Commandments and somehow think that's going to make a difference. We have to teach people to love Jesus. And if they love Jesus, then they will wholeheartedly and enthusiastically embrace the commandments. And if they break the commandments, we'll repent and try over and over again. I think the best example of rules and love is from marriage. And for those of you who are married, and let's say those of you who are dating someone here, is it all right for your husband or the man you're dating to date other women when he's married to you or in relationship with you? Is it a rule that married men don't date other women? Yeah, some of the married women are saying, yes, that's a rule, you know. But it's not really a rule. It's a way of life if you love someone. Of course you don't do that. Married people don't do that. People who love each other don't do that. So rules, really, in the Catholic understanding, are really patterns for life, right? A roadmap to happiness, a way of showing respect and honor to other people. If you love other people, you don't steal from them, right? Those aren't rules, that's just what you do. They're not external rules. I mean, they're rules of the heart. You know, if you love your wife, you don't commit adultery. If you love other human beings, you don't kill. You know, all the commandments are simply about ways of loving. You don't do these things if you love someone. You do these things if you love someone. If you love your parents, you honor them. It's not a rule that you can't strike your father or you can't curse your mother. It's a way of life for those who love in family. And that's simply what Jesus is telling us. You know, that if we love him, we keep his commandments. And we want to know those commandments so that we can concretely show in our day-to-day life that we really do love the Lord Jesus. So get over it if you think religion's about rules. It's not. It's about love. But love demands a lot, right? And love covers every aspect of our life, from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed, and even after we go to bed, and also from the day of our birth to the day of our death. We're surrounded by obligations that flow from loving God and loving our neighbor. And that's what leads to happiness and wholeness. You know, I read a book when I was in college called Holiness is Wholeness. It's kind of an interesting idea, isn't it, right? To be holy just means to be a whole human being and not a partial human being. You know? So we ask the Lord to teach us how to be the church. We ask the Lord to give us attentive hearts to His Word in Scripture that it might change our lives.